like Brother Brandon said, there's a lot of people, I don't know, millions of people probably, somewhere fixated on a football game. And you know what the crying shame of it is? I mean, if it could get worse, there's people in churches tonight watching it. You know, I don't know of any specifically. I've been out of the loop for a long time, but I remember hearing back when I was closer to home and doing jail ministry and stuff like that, rather than being on the road, churches would rent big screen TVs. That's before everybody had one on their wall already. But remember that? And you had to rent this big old thing and bring it in, and they'd have a Super Bowl party, and they'd justify it by saying that they could get lost people in. But think about everything else that comes in with it. I haven't watched a football game. I don't even know how long. It's been a long, long, long time. I used to bet on the Cowboys, but that's where I got saved. Do I need to add that? Yeah. But I didn't see any need to watch the game. I found out whether I made any money or not after it was over. I didn't see. But I hear tell that there's a lot of wickedness as far as the halftime shows and music and cheerleaders and liquor advertising. And I can't really imagine. I've never seen that kind of stuff in any church I've ever been in, but it's going on. Amen. We're heading the wrong direction. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad I'm here tonight. Never even considered, not being in church no matter what was going on. This is the main event of my life. And I'm glad it doesn't just come once a year. Amen. The Super Bowl is like Old Testament temple, you know. Amen. We get to do this all the time. Amen. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
And this week, really a lot. I'm glad to be here. Just to update you, we had, I don't know if I said this already or not, because I'm getting to that point. But we had a couple surgeries last year. We had a lot of downtime. We've been on the road many years, and schedules packed pretty tight. And I was reluctant to get knee replacement surgery and put it off for a couple years because I couldn't comprehend being able to take 3 months off and making it. That's just, we lived, you know, basically paycheck to paycheck. And finally got to where it was out of my hands. If I was going to continue to be in the ministry, we're going to have to get it done. The VA did it. Didn't cost me anything. And the Lord showed me, and then I should have known this, but He showed me that He took care of everything, and He did. He did, and it was interesting. And then, boom, we got a surprise a diagnosis on a real bad shoulder, and within 3 weeks they did that. And that went fine, but they wanted me to take 16 weeks off again the same year for rehab. Now, I preach somewhere every Sunday, and God took good care of us, but I had to be close to home, so my schedule was wiped out. And it gave us a chance to pray and study and do a lot of things that we hadn't had time to do. One of the things, one night I was praying real sincerely about a message or a meeting that was coming up, and I stayed busy on Sundays, and I got to pray and felt I had the mind of God, and was pleased about that, and really just kind of like didn't want to stop. So I started talking to God on, level outside of, the specifics. And I said, God, you're amazing, God. What's a million years like to you? A million years. And He answered me. And I was in a brain, and He said, it's like a minute. And I thought, probably right. Cool. Cool. And then I was happy that He answered me, and I kept going, and I said, God, what's $1 million like to you? And He said, it's like a penny. And I had a brainstorm. All brain, all flesh. No, I don't think the Spirit of God had anything to do with it. I said, hey, God, would you give me a penny? And He said, in a minute. Well, with that being said, I'll tell you what. God took good care of us. And I'm going to give the credit for that to God's people praying. Amen. God answered prayers, that's for sure. But I know that it was the prayers of the saints that got us through. And I really appreciate that. Anybody that prayed for us, that does pray for us in the ministry, and I hope you do, you ought to, because we pray for you, thanks. I'm serious. Thank you from the bottom of our heart. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. Maybe I should say this about the meal schedule that got changed. You know what? It didn't occur to me. I don't want to appear as if we're not appreciative or wouldn't want to offend anybody for $1 million. We were discussing it today. The first time I came here, her and I were here together, you guys took us out 16 times in 10 days. Yeah, you were one of them. I don't know what you're laughing at. And then we pared it back to once a day. We went out like 9 times last year, 10. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to be able to do this another 10 years, eating in a restaurant twice a day. And my flesh loved it, but my wife said it had to stop. So if you're not happy about it, it's all her fault. But I am. Thank you for being willing to be kind to us, and we do appreciate it. Yeah, I'm really tempted to say something I shouldn't, so I'm not gonna. You know, about the money, and could we just have the money? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I said that. I don't know what it is, man. I don't know what it is. 2 Peter chapter, I will be in trouble about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at what it says in verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Amen. You know what a pastor does? In the description, you find it over in somewhere in the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 that God's given us pastors and teachers, and that's what pastors do. They preach, amen. They teach, they get the counsel. Evangelists don't get the counsel. Once in a while, somebody asks me my opinion, and my standard response is, you need to get a grip. And that's usually the answer that takes care of it. But I'm not a pastor, and I don't claim to be, and I'm glad that God has called me to work with pastors, and we try to be a blessing to local churches. But hear what Peter says. He says, I stir you up. That's what we do. We come through and we go somewhere week to week, and all we try to do, and we don't bring any strange new doctrine. We wouldn't be in business very long if that's what we tried to do. We just try to come in and stir people up and remind them of things that they already know or that they're already being taught and told. And I, just to be honest with you, I love my job. Going around and stirring people up. Somebody once said a pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted. And then the evangelist afflicts the comfortable. Could I say again, I love my job. Amen. Amen. So that's what, verse number 2. And it says, that you may be mindful. That you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. That's pretty important. Be mindful of the words. You know what we got going on these days? We got lots of different opinions and distractions, information sources. When did Google become a verb? I don't get it. I sit around talking to people and you just throw out a vague question and somebody's got the answer in 5 seconds or less. I was sitting at Brother Veach's patio one time, and him and Miss Margaret and I were sitting there, and their kids are sitting there, and somebody said, wow, how high is the Verrazano Bridge? And I mean, in 5 seconds, probably 2 seconds, two of the kids said, well, it's 576 feet tall. It was built in 1930. And I'm going, what? Who knows these things? And it's all in that little computer. There's a problem with so many information sources because it makes us sometimes tempted to be less mindful of the words. And you know what I'm talking about. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then it says this, thy word is truth. Verse number 3,
knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. You know what I find interesting? In this chapter right here, there's some deep stuff. There's some deep doctrine. Amen. There's quite a bit of stuff that I'm telling you, a lot of Christians in this day and age know nothing about. Nothing about what there are. People don't know if he's coming back, when he's coming back, don't know anything about the millennial reign. They think we're going to usher in the kingdom. Let me tell you something. This is the kingdom that we ushered in. You look at the state of the world right now, and this is the fruit of man's efforts. Jesus Christ is going to usher in His kingdom. Amen. We know that because we have the Bible, and that's good stuff, but it's interesting to me that it says this, knowing this first. So before all that stuff about in the water and out of the water and all that, I'm going to tell you, it says there's something He wants to address first, and here it is, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And let me just tell you what a scoffer is, and then we'll hit it, what they're scoffing. A scoffer is one that mocks, derides, a scorner. Old Testament word was scorner. Amen. Proverbs 1 and 22 says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Listen, if I was going to pick a crew to run with in the Bible, it wouldn't be the scorner, wouldn't be the simple ones or the fools. Amen. I don't want to be guilty of that. It says, "There shall come in the last days scoffers," and here, verse number 4. "And saying," here's what they're scoffing, here's what they're mocking, "where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Really? Really? Let me tell you what, I've only been saved, 28 years, and I've seen things get worse. Much worse in those 28 years. Here's what it looks like in this day and age. I live in Dayton, Ohio. We have Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. They have a phenomenal world-class Air Force Museum. The Air Force Museum is there. It's free. It's world-class. I recommend it. In the gift shop, and you know, you gotta go into the, to get in there, you gotta walk through the gift shop. To get out of there, you gotta walk through the gift shop. I think those people are the same people that designed Disney World and everything else. And, so they got something. The only thing I can afford in the gift shop, it costs 25 cents. The only thing in there, cause there's the high dollar stuff in there. And, there's this big cone. There's two of them actually. And there's big yellow cone, looks like a funnel. And they got that thing, and you put, there's two places where you can set a quarter. You seen them? And you give that thing a little shove, and that quarter starts going around the outside of that edge. It's going around slow, and you watch it. And like I said, that's the only thing I can afford in that place. Amen. But I like to watch it. You know, me and the kids are standing there. Well, not my kids, everybody's kids. And but I'll tell you what I noticed. And when that thing gets going, and the closer it gets to the bottom, that thing starts picking up speed till finally that quarter's a blur. You can't even see it in the last 6 inches, that going down to that hole, and it's going around so fast and just dropped. That's where we're at right now in society. Things aren't continuing as they were. I'm telling you, the devil's fighting harder than ever, and this downward, hey, we're devolving, amen, and this thing's picking up speed. Amen. It said there that they were scoffing. It said him saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" That's one of my favorite subjects. Amen. Yeah, Jesus said in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's what we sing about. That's what we're longing for. Amen. It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I hope you're looking for Him. Because, I mean, He's coming back whether you are or not. That "here I come, ready or not," that might be something they play when they play hide and seek. But I'm telling you what, it was the Lord that originated that thought. Revelation 22 and verse 20, I'm sorry, says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." To which John says, "Even so come, amen, Lord Jesus." I concur. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Somebody said, "Well, it said He come quickly." He hasn't come quickly. Well, if you look at, let me see now, let's look at verse, I knew this would happen, right? Okay, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It said he's going to come quickly. He's not late. It's only been roughly 2 days on God's clock. Amen. See, we're on the wrong clock. Amen. God's coming, and I'm looking for His coming. And that's what the scoffers were scoffing, and they're still scoffing the same thing today. Let me say this. He promised to come back. He never broke a promise. He's coming back, period. You know that. Talk about preaching to the choir. You know that. What I want to give you is tonight three reasons out of verse 9, why he hadn't come back as of 66 A.D. when this was written. They were already mocking it. They were already scoffing the fact that Christ said he'd come back. Paul was looking for him to come back. The disciples were looking, early Christians too were looking for him to come back. And now it's late, it's 66, he hadn't come back, they're making fun of it. I'm going to tell you why he hadn't come back by that time and why he hasn't come back yet. Over 1,900 years later. And they're all there in verse 9. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the privilege to have your Bible and the Spirit of God to bear witness to it. And I pray and ask, Lord God, you'd let me say what I believe you'd laid on my heart to say in such a way that it would be a blessing to everybody in here. And I don't know the needs, and it doesn't matter. Your Spirit can discern all that. Lord God, I do love you tonight, and I pray and ask that you'd meet with us in a mighty way, a specific way, manifest yourself specifically in our lives tonight as according to our need. And Lord, may it be true when it's all said and done that it was good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And Father, if there's somebody in here that's not saved, I pray that you would, I pray that you'd lighten their eyes, lighten their understanding, let them see that the most important issue needs to be addressed sooner rather than later. We'll thank you for that if it could happen in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Verse number 9. You're familiar with it. Usually we chop it up. Amen when we quote it. But it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. There we go, see? That's what we're talking about. What? The promise of his coming. Right? And it says that as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-suffering, number one, is long-suffering to us word. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. I'm telling you what, one reason that God hasn't come back yet, the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet, is that he's long-suffering to us, to you and I. And I would suggest that when you see the word long-suffering in your Bible as it pertains to you and I, the body of Christ, you ought to highlight it, you ought to underline it, you ought to amen it, you ought to thank God for his long-suffering, his patience, and his mercy.
Amen.
Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at this crowd. Let's look at this crowd. Let's look at the church age that we live in. Amen. Typified in the seven churches. We're in number 7. And let's just see if we can illustrate the reason for him being long-suffering to us. Why? I'll just cut to the chase, because I'll tell you what, I'm not saying there aren't exceptions, but all in all, we're a mess. We're 2,000 years this side of Calvary, and the body of Christ is a mess. 400-plus years after the inspired English Bible, and the devil just came out with, I don't know, how many more? I don't even know how many perversions there are. I don't know. But I know there's a bunch of them. Amen. I got to take people's word for it because I don't have time for that foolishness. I don't. I'm not a reader. I'm not a bookish type of guy. It's all I can do is to stay in this book. I'm glad I got the right one the first time. Glad God saw fit to pull me out of a jail cell and put me in a little church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio, where I was taught that the King James Bible was the inspired Word of God, that I was eternally secure, taught to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I didn't end up in this crowd because I'm some spiritual giant. God was good to me and put me where if I messed up, it wouldn't have been nobody's fault but my own. I got 5 years of federal probation, and the church that I had to go to, I couldn't leave the state, had a Bible Institute, and I just every night I'd go to class, just off the street, I guess. That was God's goodness. Amen. Verse 14, we're in Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen. Notice that capital A. Yes. The faithful and true witness. And if you're still a little unclear about who's talking, he finishes with this, the beginning of the creation of God. And he says this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What a thing to say. This is the testimony of the church just prior to his coming. That's what we're talking about. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 begins with these words, come up hither. Amen. We're right on the brink of it. I believe it won't be long. I'm looking for it. Amen. It goes on and says this in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And what a statement for the church to say. And then Jesus adds this right here, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Amen. You know what? You can pretend that doesn't apply to us all you want. But you better keep your guard up and you better be careful to make sure it doesn't. I believe in the remnant. I want to be part of it. But I'm going to tell you what. Let me illustrate like this. Alright? He said they're cold or hot. Cold or hot. I would that were cold or hot. So how about cold? When I left Dayton, 2 days after I left, it got to 9 below 0. Amen. I was in Memphis. It was 35, and I was, in a short sleeves. I was so happy not to be. 9 below is cold. It's cold. Now, how hot to get here in the summer? How hot? 150 in the shade? I don't know. Brother Lindell said, the sun spends the winter in San Antonio. And it's January, February. Amen. And then he said, the problem is it also spends the summer here. Amen. So I know you get it. I don't come here then. I'm in Minnesota, Massachusetts, Maine, suffering for Jesus up there where it's 70. I don't know. But I know this. That's hot. Is it hot? He said, I would that thou were cold or hot. So we define cold as 9 below. We define hot as 100. But it says this, because thou art lukewarm. I'm going to define that for you. I'm going to give you the exact temperature of lukewarm down to the tenth of a degree. You ready? 98.6. Think about that. That's lukewarm. I'm here to tell you, you can be a born-again, eternally secure Bible believer, but if you start walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, you're exactly who that passage is talking about. You'll be right there with that crowd, and you'll, like these folks, and knowest not, and don't even know it. I'm glad I got a Bible. I didn't think that up myself. Amen. I'm glad I have a Bible that warns me that that's possible. First thing on that list there, and Jesus says, you're wretched. Wretched. I looked that word up. It means despicable. Despicable. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 7 when Paul agonizes over the battle between the flesh and the spirit, with the flesh too often prevailing. What did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, that tells me that if the greatest Christian on the planet at the time was grieved about the presence of sin in his life, maybe you and I should be a little more grieved about the presence of sin in our life. Yeah. Amen? Wretched. I don't want that. I don't want that for testimony. Amen? And then he says miserable. Miserable. I alluded to it in a different message. The most miserable people I've ever seen are backsliding Christians. Amen. I'd like to call them backslid. We use the term I can't find in the Bible. So if you're not moving forward, if you're not drawn to Christ, drawn nigh to God, you're moving the other way. And I said, you're moving the other way. He said, well, I had a guy one time, I was trying to witness to him, and he said, I said, are you saved? He says, well, he said, yes, I'm saved. He said, no, I think he said this. I got baptized. That was his answer. I'm trying to witness. He said, I've been baptized. And then he said this. He had enough church in him to say, but I'm backslid. And so I said this. I said, well, I got some good news for you, and I got some bad news. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. Number one, you're not backslid. You're not backslid. He goes, I'm not. I said, no, you're not saved. You're on your way to a devil's hell, pal. Amen. If he was trusting in baptism, he wasn't going to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. That thing says miserable. What I've come to see, listen, when I was in the motorcycle gangs running around the country acting like a fool, I was having a time. And then since I've been saved, I've been through some things. Some of you have been through some big trials. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've seen Christians going through stuff people can't fathom with a smile on their face that causes lost people to ask the reason of the hope that is in us. But there's a third crowd, and that third crowd fits right here, and they're miserable. They're miserable, they're cynical, they're critical about everything. And I've had a chance to talk to some of them, and you know what I found out? Oh, they had a testimony of salvation, all right. But somebody did them wrong. Something didn't go the way they thought it would. They got hard-hearted on God. I'm going to tell you, the most miserable people I've ever seen are people that think they don't need that book, they don't need prayer, they don't need church, they don't need God, but they'll tell you they're going to go to heaven. And that's a miserable crowd and a miserable crew. When I was in the motorcycle gangs, we had people like me, happy-go-lucky idiots that were just like to fight and all that. It was for fun, but we had some guys that were mean. And it was my job kind of to police some of them guys, because we had some guys that were really mean. Yeah, I don't want to go into detail. They were just... And I'm going to tell you what, now that I wondered about that. And they weren't the toughest or anything like that, but they were mean. And now I get to wonder, we had a lot of chapters all throughout the South and the gang that I rode with, and I just wonder if some of them just weren't saved and so stinking backsliding and so far from God and their roots. I wonder if that's not the reason. Because I'll tell you what, the most miserable, mean-spirited people I know have a testimony of salvation. And I don't doubt some of them. I don't doubt it. Amen? I don't want to be in that crowd. I don't want to be numbered with them. And it goes on, it says, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. And it says poor. Poor. Well, wait a minute. Didn't it just say rich and increased with goods? Yeah, that tells me that many Christians in this age are laying up much more treasure down here than they are in heaven. Take your Bible, go to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 17 is what I got written down. Let's start at 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Amen. So God lets him run his little spiel there. In verse 20, he responds and says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And so here's the purpose of the parable. Verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. Amen. Totally two different economies. Right? God's economy and the one that's going on down here. And Christians get caught up in the wrong one. And then it says this. Then Jesus said, in blind. Well, I'll tell you what I thought of when it said that. It says in Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I've noticed this, when a church gets so wrapped up in numbers or buildings or programs and loses its vision for souls that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way to be redeemed, that's blind, buddy. And we drive around the country preaching little churches like this all over the country and drive by, I mean, cathedrals with 1,000-seat auditorium. We're never in them. I don't know what's up with that. But, amen. And we see it all over. And they got a building program going because they got to expand. They ain't sending no money to missions. They ain't doing nothing. They sure ain't preaching on sin. And that's who the Lord's talking about in this passage right here. And this is the age which we live in. And to be honest with you, I could say, well, I'm glad I'm in this crowd. I don't think that crowd would have held my attention 15 minutes. Amen. I mean, I was a criminal. I can spot a con artist a mile away. That stuff's phony baloney. What we got is real. Amen. All right, so he said blind. And I tell you what, you lose your vision, you'll be blind. You won't lose your salvation. You'll lose everything else. You'll lose your joy. You'll lose your burden. Amen. You'll lose your vision for anybody except yourself. I am. Well, I don't even want to say that if I'm not reading Scripture. I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." I tell you what, for a church, a Christian, either one, to have a testimony of not needing anything, that sounds pretty arrogant. To me, definitely not what any of us should want to be clothed in. And it occurred to me to be any of these things. And sometimes you can be any of those things. That's why we get right with God. That's why we need to be around preaching and teaching. That's why we need to be submissive to the Spirit of God. Because that's part of the flesh and it'll creep in. And we need to get that thing confessed and get it right. I say this, to be guilty of any one of those things is bad enough. But to be guilty of all of them? I mean, a child of God, to be guilty of all of them, and then how could that be worse? And not even know it? Amen. Really? Number one reason for his tarrying is he's long-suffering to usward. Because that testimony right there that I've described, which is prevalent in modern Christianity, makes God sick. He said, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." He's waited. He's put it off. He's delayed his tarrying. One reason out of verse number 9 is because he's long-suffering to usward. What is it he's long-suffering with you about tonight? What is it that he's dealt with you about, laid on your heart? What is it that you're not dealing with because you're doing the, well, compared to so-and-so? That's how we do it. Well, you know, that's probably not good, but well, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing better. And compared to the way I was, you know, that's pretty good. Well, that all may be true, but when the Spirit of God starts impressing something on your heart, you're supposed to move on it. Because if you don't, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you quench the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be sitting in here for a while before you're vacant too. But you'll be in here for a while and everybody else will be singing because they're looking at what they're singing and they're believing what they're singing. And you used to sing it, but not anymore. Now you're just standing there mouthing the words. You've lost the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And buddy, you do not have a testimony that anybody's going to even want to hear about.
Amen.
And like I said, you know why God set up this salvation by grace through faith and not of yourself? Because if we could mess it up, we'd mess it up. Because we mess up everything else. That's the testimony of man at the end of every dispensation. Man fails, God judges. He says, well, I'm going to have to come up with something, man, or it's going to be lonely up here. It's going to be in the angels. That's just Dave Spurgeon saw it there. I know you're looking at me. I can feel it. I'm not looking, but I can feel it. All right, number one. Number one was us. Had to do with us. Why he's not come back yet. But number two, then, it's in the verse. Okay, I got to find it. Well, you're already there. You can read it to me, whoever laughed. I don't care. It's all right. No, I'll get it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us word. That's us word. That's us word. Number two, it says, not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
Who's that to? My Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not
perish,
but have everlasting life. That context is eternal. I'm not talking about dying. Amen. That talk about perishing in a lake of fire. Amen. And the Lord says He's not willing that any should perish. When it says, whosoever believes in Him, listen, that whosoever, man, that's exactly what it means. Whosoever. The next verse there, verse 17 in John 3 says this, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved.
Amen.
I'm happy to report He'll save the uttermost. Some of you might be uttermost. And some of us are guttermost. But I'm glad that in God's economy, the playing field is absolutely level. So how do you know? Because it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have to figure out, well, does that mean me? Do I need to be saved? Or is it just those purple-haired freaks? Amen. Now, it's you too.
Amen.
And compared to so-and-so, you may be an outstanding, upstanding, finest member of the community. That's all well and good. I hope compared to so-and-so, you're great, but you're not going to be compared. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself.
Yeah.
Romans 14. You're going to be compared to the Lamb of God. That's who you're going to be. The glory of God, according to Revelation chapter 22, is the Lamb. No need of the sun or the moon to lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. I'm going to tell you what, compared to Jesus Christ, we've all come short.
Amen.
I don't know why that would come as a shock to anybody. Sure didn't me. I'm glad I knew I was a sinner.
Amen.
I'm glad. I can't imagine being in this crowd thinking, well, I'm not so bad. But you're already lying to yourself. Not willing that any should perish. And I had somebody ask me, he said, what do you got? And you guys, you know, this, like my brother taught on Sunday school this morning, you know, we're this hard-hearted, mean crowd. Somebody said, well, you got to believe on Jesus to go to heaven. What do you got to do to go to hell? I said, nothing. You're doing fine. Just keep going the way you're going. You'll make it. Don't worry. And it says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Would that be you tonight? He that believeth on him is not condemned. You could raise your hand there, right?
Amen.
If you're saved.
Amen.
You could raise your hand there if you're saved, right?
Amen.
It's going to be a long week for some of you. I just want to let you know right now, I'm having the time of my life. There's so much liberty here. If I make it through the end of the week, Lord will probably just come back and say, this person's having too much fun, it's time to go. That'd be okay. Not personally. Honey, I'm not predicting. Okay, let's move on. All right. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And it's not vague, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord is not slack concerning this promise either, or any of them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
I'm glad it's simple, man.
Amen.
I'm glad it's simple. I'd have never got it. Number two reason he hadn't come back yet. First reason is he's long-suffering to us. We think we got it all figured out. Oh, my soul. That's the first reason. Second reason, he's not willing that any should perish. And if he came back tonight, we're all singing, oh, I hope the Lord comes back tonight. I was in church one time. I got saved in jail. I was in church, I don't know, a little while. I don't know how long. And I was soaking it up. I didn't have to wonder, should I go to Sunday school? And the Holy Spirit, I think it was the Holy Spirit, said, the five-year-olds know more Bible than you. You probably ought to go to Sunday school. You ought to go to Bible study midweek. You ought to go to Bible Institute. You got nothing else to do. I didn't want to be the dumbest person in the place. I don't have to be the smartest, but I don't want to be the dumbest because I'm lazy. Amen. So I'm in church. I don't know where I was going with that, but I'm sure the Lord wanted somebody to hear that right there, what I just said. Amen. I'm serious. I don't know where I was going with that. And I don't even care. The Bible said he's not willing that any should perish. And let me just say with as much grace as I can muster tonight, and I'm serious. If you're not saved in here, he's talking about you, because that's what will happen if you step into eternity before you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about church getting churchy. We're not talking about getting baptized. We're not talking about quit doing all these things on this list and start doing all these things. And there's aspects of Christian growth. I'm for that. But that's not what salvation is. The Bible says Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for you and I not to perish.
Amen.
And me and you, I mean, you may... Listen, I'll just be honest with you. There's some people that in my mind are so wicked, I could care less if they went to hell or not. I mean, I've had thoughts like that. I'm probably the only one. Hey, I'm trying to get that right. I think I have. I hope I have. But I'm just being honest as I'm standing here. But I just say that, say this. There's nobody like that for God. The child molesters and all that. But Muslims, terrorists. I mean, I would like to say that if I was face to face with Osama bin Laden, if I got a chance face to face with him, that I would give him a gospel tract and a 45 in the forehead. You allowed to talk like that? All right, and this meeting might end by Tuesday. I don't know. You know what the Lord's doing tonight? If you're not saved, he's giving you another chance.
Thank you, Lord.
I was 37. I say this. I'm glad I had a praying mother. If you're in here tonight, somebody's praying for you. Amen. Somebody invited you. Somebody cares about your soul. God cares about your soul. I want you to just consider a thought here for a second. Since he's not willing that any should perish, I wonder if when we don't witness, we don't even think about it. When we don't pray for people to be saved, sometimes where names come up, and when we don't do those things, when we just, you know, let them roll up our back like water, when we don't support the work of the gospel, we just punch the clock in the foyer. What, are you going to take your time card to the judgment seat of Christ? When we don't take Bible Christianity any more seriously than that, I wonder if that translates to God, that unlike him, we are willing that some perish. But he's not. Number two reason. He's not willing that any should perish. But number three, and we'll finish the verse, and it says this, but that all should come to repentance. And all in the context means without exception. Pertains to everybody. Pertains to us, Christian. Pertains to the lost, too. So the invitation is simple. To the Christian, Jesus Christ said in Revelation 3:19, where we were reading, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I mean, when you're here preaching and the Spirit of God nails something, man, you ought to not sit there wishing the preacher shut up or hoping the thing would end. You ought to be zealous when the Spirit... That is living proof that Jesus Christ cares about you. You ought to find a place. You ought to get down to an old-fashioned altar as fast as you can. Be zealous, therefore. and repent. Well, you got a chance. Amen? If you're saved here tonight, you need to consider what you might need to come to repentance for. And I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. You probably know exactly what it is. Whatever it is you're struggling with, we'll keep struggling until you get to victory. You know what Christians do in this age? They just write it off. They say, well, you know, I did this, and this is just how it is. No, it ain't.
Amen.
No. There's things that God took away from me real quick, and there's things that I struggled with for years. There's things I still struggle with. There's things it said, lay aside every weight and the sin. I know where my weaknesses are. I know where to stay away from. I know what to do. Don't you?
Amen.
You better want to be.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so if you're not sure, David went this route in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. That ought to be your heart's desire. You know why some Christians don't do that? Well, they already know.
Yes, amen.
And they have no intention of getting that thing straightened out, so why would they ask God to show them something else?
Amen.
Man, you are stalled in your Christian growth.
Amen.
As soon as something enters in your life that you have determined that, bless God, come hell or high water, I'm sticking with it, I'm holding on to it. That ought not be the attitude.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, God has held his coming off to give us chance, give us Christian chance to get things straight, to get our priorities lined up with his so we can make a difference in a lost and dying world. He's held off his coming because, and this is what I was going to say earlier, I hadn't been in church that long, and they started singing about the rapture. And I wouldn't, a year before that, I wouldn't have known what they were talking about. I wouldn't have had any clue. But I knew by the time I heard that song, and they're singing, you know, even so, come Lord Jesus and everything, and the boy, and I'm singing too, because I'm saved now. Some of us, that's where we live. We're saved and we're ready for the Lord to come back because we're more looking forward to our disappearing than we are his appearing. We got issues. I don't have one problem in my life that the trumpet wouldn't straighten out.
Amen.
Amen? But here's the deal. As we're in church singing that song, and like I say, I'm singing along and I'm rejoicing, and then it occurred to me, and I elbowed the guy next to me, and I said, you were singing this a year ago, weren't you? And he goes, oh yeah, about 10 years I've been saved, looking for the Lord to come back. And I'm standing there, and everybody else is singing, and I'm like, I'm realizing that if he would have answered those prayers a year ago,
amen,
I'd have missed it. And I'm looking for the Lord to come back tonight. But if he does, you and I know people, probably love people, should have a burden for some people that would miss it. Now, God's got the timing figured out. In his time, he's perfect. But I'm trying to encourage you. You and me need to get busy and redeem the time while we've got the time. And if we're just going through life enjoying the riches of his grace and taking his goodness for granted, we need to repent of that. Because my Bible says his goodness leadeth thee to repentance. It sure does for me. God's been good to me. To the Christian, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of you may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me just wrap it up like this. If there are things going on in your life that you wouldn't want to give an account for at the judgment seat, face to face with Christ, why don't you take advantage of his long suffering and deal with him here and now.
Amen.
That's how that works. Amen. Why wouldn't you? And buddy, I'll tell you what, you'll be glad you did. If you're in here tonight and you're not a Christian, boy, you need to be.
Yes. Amen.
And you can be.
Amen. Yeah.
He loves you. The Bible says, but God committed his love toward us, and then while we're yet sinners.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't even get that, man. I know me. I don't even like me now. And I've really made a lot of progress. But Lord knew everything about me, everything about you, knew every fault and failure. He didn't know just how sorry you were before you got saved. He knew how sorry you were going to be sometime since you got saved. And still,
thank you, Lord.
Went the distance.
Thank you, Lord.
I marvel at that.
Amen.
Amen. I want to keep short accounts. But I'm glad I'm saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved.
Yes.
You can. You can. He did everything necessary so that you could be. He went to the cross in your place.
Amen.
He took your sin. He paid the debt.
Amen.
You got to receive it. It's your move. Hope you make the right move. Hope you move in the right direction. This is the time where some people are hoping that they can get out that way. I hope tonight somebody in here will let us open a Bible and show you how easy it is. Listen, a career criminal, motorcycle gang member, 20-year drunkard, dope head, got saved in a jail cell at 6 o'clock in the morning alone. 3 weeks after hearing a gospel message. If God made it that simple, and He did, why would you come to a church on a Sunday night? Why would you walk? Why would you spend another minute not knowing for sure that you're going to heaven when this life ends? Amen? Let's all stand. Eyes closed. Head bowed, eyes closed. Preacher,